I invite you to turn with me to our Old Testament passage, the prophet Habakkuk. We are in the third chapter of the prophet Habakkuk. We're going to be reading verses 16 through 19. When you find that in your Bibles, if you could please rise for the reading of God's Word. Habakkuk 3, verses 16 through 19. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master. With stringed instruments. Here ends our Old Testament passage. It is our sermon passage as well. Our New Testament reading is found in the 8th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 8, we'll be reading verses 18 through 25. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Here ends our New Testament reading. You may be seated. I do invite you to bow your heads as we seek God's presence. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the written Word of God that testifies to the living Word of God. And we pray now, Father, for the Holy Spirit to truly be present in the preaching and hearing of your Word. For faith comes as we encounter you. And we pray that we might encounter you here and now. We ask, Father, for the grace to believe what you have written, that it is true. We pray, Father, that you would give us the grace to have faith in Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. We've been working, if you will, with the verse from Habakkuk 2, verse 4, the righteous shall live by his faith. We've been looking at chapter 3, this prayer song, this prayer that Habakkuk prays that is designed to be sung by the people of God, and we've been looking at just exactly what this faith is by which the righteous, the believer, lives. We've noticed that this faith by which the righteous lives is a faith that clings to and seeks after God's mercy. Remember, in wrath, remember mercy. And we've seen that this faith is also a faith that sees God coming in power, but coming in power to save his people. Today, as we continue to look at what this faith is, the kind of faith by which the righteous lives, well, notice that it is the kind of faith that perseveres. Perseveres regardless of what might be going on in our lives. It is a persevering faith, if you will. That is, the faith that you and I are called to exercise, a faith that is rooted in Jesus Christ. Well, it's a faith that though it may experience ebbs and flows, highs and lows in life, it nevertheless endures to the end. The faith by which we live persists. It continues. It abides. It sticks it out. That's what we see in our passage today, because notice, Habakkuk says it sticks it out even though God's ways were disturbing to him. Notice what he says in verse 16. He says, I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Again, he's heard something from the Lord. He's heard God's responses to his prayers. He heard that, yes, Judah will be judged and God was raising up the Chaldeans to do it. And then he heard that the Chaldeans and all the proud will also be judged. He heard that God himself would come in power one day and all creation would be affected by God's appearing. The sun, the moon, the stars, the hills and the mountains, the rivers, the oceans, even the abyss itself. All the enemies would dwell in their tents trembling, and the nations would be judged. And hearing that awesome word from God was very disturbing. It disturbed him. He said, I hear, and my body trembles. In fact, you could say that he's visibly shaken by the word of God. I hear, and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. That is a body response. That is a visceral response to the Word of God. Preachers would just pray for that kind of response. Not maybe always so negatively like that, but to know that the Word is going forth and it's striking people at the core of who they are. Think about that. Hearing the word of God, and when you hear it, your body begins to tremble. Lips begin to quiver. You feel rotten to the core of your being. Your legs tremble beneath you. It's the kind of response, I was thinking about this. This is the kind of response you have when you get hard, unexpected news. You know, when you get that 2 or 3 a.m. phone call, and you pick up that receiver, and the news that comes to you from that phone is something totally unexpected, and you just have to sit down because you no longer can stand. It's the kind of news when you go in for that routine medical checkup, and when the doctor speaks to you, it's nothing at all what you thought you were going to hear. It's the kind of news, well, you think you have your future all planned out and secured and mapped, and you have all the signposts in place, and all of a sudden your boss calls you into the office and says, a month out of retirement, you know that pension? It's been lost. It's that kind of news you hear. And when you hear it, you didn't foresee it coming, and you just have to struggle to process that news. You're like, where did this come from? It's that kind of news. It's when you feel numb. You lose your appetite. And you just cannot possibly think beyond the next minute. You don't know what you're going to do. That's the way the word of God came to Habakkuk. He heard. And what he heard disturbed him. Disturbed him at the core of his being, a visceral response to the word that God preached to him. And still, verse 16, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Yet. I sometimes wonder how many people fill churches throughout the world who come to hear really just God to sign off on their plans and echo their goals. I mean, how many people have come to worship God, but they really come because they want God to serve them? What would happen if those people heard what God is really up to? When they hear that what God is actually doing, what God's really planning, what God is really about to do, it doesn't line up with our plans at all. What is it? What would happen if they heard a message from God who told them something that would cause a visceral reaction? What if God spoke a disturbing message? Would they hear such a message and still believe? Would faith persist? You see, the faith by which the righteous lives endures. It persists. It endures though God's ways seem so unexpected and so disturbing, and it challenges them, and it confronts them with who they are in life, and it just shakes them to the core of their being. Saving faith is a faith that hears the disturbing ways of God and persists in believing. But notice, not only does it hear the disturbing ways of God and persist, but notice, it also persists and endures even though the tokens of blessings, material blessings, disappear. Verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Those are signs of disaster. In an agricultural society in which the prophet was living, those were the token signs that disaster was all around you. We don't live in agricultural society. We live in a commercial society. We are a people that follow stocks and bonds and dividends and gross national product. I still remember growing up, and at lunchtime when we go in the house for lunch, the radios would be turned on so we could hear what the price of pork bellies. How much a bushel of wheat would get you. We were trying to figure out what we would do that afternoon, whether we would sell the pigs or sell the wheat. But we watch on our daily, nightly news about Dow Jones and other markers of financial prosperity. In an agricultural society, it's measured by the harvest, not stocks. Yields are measured, still are measured, and yields are celebrated. They still are in agricultural societies. You celebrate the farmer who has a high yield. It's a sign of productivity. It's the fact that you know that next year's survival depends upon this year's harvest. But notice, Habakkuk in verse 17, he doesn't envision a lean harvest at all. He envisions no harvest. No figs. No fruit. No olives. No flocks. No herds. No yield. And no yield means no security, no future. It's as if he's looking around and all he sees is God's no everywhere he looks. It was a sign of judgment in many ways. Deuteronomy 28 says this, verses 1 through 3, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you up high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings, and if you look at that chapter, it's blessing in home and in fields, all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. That is, God in the covenant is taking people to himself, and he says, look, I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and I will take care of you. You can rest in that. Now, even though there's if words in that statement, it's not that the obedience causes the blessings. The blessings are associated with the obedience, but the relationship between obedience and blessings is asymmetrical. That is, we can never put an equal sign between God's blessing and our obedience. The calculus is never an equal sign. It's greater than. It's asymmetrical. God's blessings are associated with our obedience, but our obedience is never the cause of those blessings. It's God's love. But it's so easy, then as in today, to begin to equate the fact that if I obey, God will bless, and if I disobey, God will punish me. That's not what's going on here. Yes, God is coming. But he's coming to save. And Habakkuk knows that because he says in verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. I asked earlier how many people you think come to church in order to hear God check off their plans and sign off on their agendas. But I wonder if there maybe even more people come to church because they just want to be blessed. They want to live the good life, by which they mean the American dream. I mean, they somehow equate that if they come to church, they can secure that American dream. You know, the happy family, a big car or a big house with a two-car garage and cars to fill it, a fulfilling job that you come home with at the end of the day feeling good about what you did, and great benefits and a secure retirement package and you know, that kind of a life that we celebrate as the American dream. How many people you think are in churches because that's how you get to that? But what if those things were all to disappear? What if there was no happy family? What if there was no big car, big house with a two-car garage, no fulfilling job, no benefits? Would faith persist? Or would people feel like God has dropped his side of the ball? You know, God, I did my part. I tithe. I went to church. I served on a committee. Why aren't you blessing? You know, you'll actually run into people, if you're a Christian long enough, who actually will tell you that, you know, when the blessings disappeared, they left. The faith by which the righteous lives endures. It persists. It persists even though the blessings might disappear. And maybe you're asking, well, how? How can faith in God persist when God's ways sometimes disturb us to the core of our being, and the blessings, the material blessings we love to anchor our hopes in, all of a sudden disappear? How can faith in God persist? Well, notice what he says in verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Our English translators use the word yet. In the Hebrew, it's just and. But they want to point out the fact that the Hebrew changes direction quite emphatically because the pronoun in the Hebrew is so pronounced. It's not required. But it's stated here in the text. It has the sense that even though all these things are happening, I, for my part, will rejoice in the Lord. That is, the idea is that for the prophet and for the believer, it's not some general vague notion of God's goodness. It's a very personal commitment to the Lord, knowing that the Lord, Yahweh, the one at whose appearing threatens all of creation, that this Lord is the God of my salvation. I've said it before, sometimes this faith that we celebrate and that we are a part of is really conveyed by these pronouns, my. I am my beloved's. He is my Lord. It's that relationship of commitment one to another. Faith says, look, God's ways may disturb me, the blessings may be all gone, but God is my God. He is my salvation. That this God who threatens creation when he arrives, the God who says such difficult things that I struggle to hear and that causes such a visceral response in me, that this God and who doesn't always give me the blessings I really want, this God is for me. He is for me. He is the God of my salvation. That though I don't always see signs of it, I know it to be true. It's that knowledge that God is for us that allows our faith to persist. Our faith is not in our circumstances. It's great when the circumstances are great, right? But when the circumstances turn sour, and the blessings disappear, and we hear from God words that disturb you, it's not the circumstances that gives us faith. It's the Word of God. It's the fact that the God who holds our circumstances is for us. He is our salvation. He is the grounds of our health and well-being and salvation. You see, faith, biblical faith, does not cease with the threatenings of the law, though in faith we hear its rumbling. Faith does not cease at the loss of blessings, though we may experience their absence from our lives. Faith rests in God, the God who has revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ, the God who says, I am for you, even if I have to suffer on a cross for you, I am for you. Even though what you see now may not seem that way, I am a God who is for you. And faith is that exercise that we do, that perseveres because it somehow has this ability, faith, this gift that God gives us, it has this ability to look beyond the now and behind the here. We are a here and now focused people. But faith has a way of looking beyond the now. It has a way of looking behind the here. It has the ability to say in verse 19, God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. One paraphrase puts it this way, he makes me as sure-footed as a deer and brings me safely over the mountains. The mountains are what's here and now. The mountains are the obstacles. And God is a God who gets me beyond that. A God who gets me beyond when everything normal and predictable seems removed from my life. A God who gets me beyond the times when the blessings themselves seem to vanish. A God who gets me beyond the obstacles, beyond the mountains. Faith, this wonderful gift that God works in our lives when we hear about Jesus. Faith that causes us to lean into Jesus and to rely upon him. This faith, it looks behind the here and beyond the now. It recognizes that what's here and now is oftentimes just a veil, not in the Eastern sense of illusionary veil, but it's oftentimes a veil that hides God from us, hides us from the eternal. Faith has a way of looking behind the curtain and seeing a God who is for us, the God of my salvation. I think that's why the writer to the Hebrews defines faith as the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, because faith looks behind the curtains. I think it's why Paul could say in Romans 8 that even though all these things may be against us, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation here and now will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Faith looks beyond the now and behind the here. It sees Jesus. That's the kind of faith by which the righteous lives. Faith that seeks mercy, clings to it. A faith that sees that one day God will come in power to save us, has already done so in Jesus Christ. A faith that persists. Even though God's ways may be disturbing, even though God's blessings may disappear, but knowing that God in Jesus Christ is for us. What about your faith? Is it a fair weathered faith, the kind that flourishes? As long as you're getting your way, as long as God agrees with your agenda, as long as the blessings of God are in hand? Or is it a kind that perseveres? A trust, really. A trust that abides even when God speaks hard words, even when his ways are difficult, even when, for whatever reasons, he removes those visible tokens of blessings away. Is your faith a trust in God? A trust that in Jesus Christ, God has shown himself to be for us, regardless of what we see or hear now? It's possible to have that faith. It is possible, but you have to look beyond what is now and peer behind what is here and behold Jesus Christ. God's final word spoken to us. Jesus Christ, God's ultimate revelation of who he is. Jesus Christ. It is in Jesus Christ that God saves us. Come fair weather or foul. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for teaching us about faith. Not to just glibly quote an Old Testament verse, but to see it unfolded before our eyes as something that cleaves to you again and again for your mercy, for your salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, that that message of Jesus Christ would ring through our ears today and settle deep into our hearts and cause our faith to be in him. We ask, Father, that you would quicken us. For those who have never known this faith, we ask, Father, that you would impart it for the first time today. And for those who have known it and yet have grown cold and distant in their relationship with you, I pray, Father, that your word the living Word would work that faith anew, afresh, and cause it to burn fervently in us. We thank you, Father, that you teach us not to look at ourselves, but to look again and again and again and again and again to Jesus. That he is the word that we need to hear throughout our entire lives. Help us to hear him. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.